I appreciate you being here this morning. Would you like to take your Bible and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6? I don't take for granted that you continue to come, and I appreciate so much your faithfulness for so many years for some of you to continue to come. And I really appreciate it very, very much. I'm glad. I'm real grateful for what the Lord is doing here, and I'm excited about what the Lord's doing. We are approaching what we would call a formidable holiday that we have here in the United States of America called Thanksgiving. And we utilize it as a time not just for family to get together and be able to eat turkey and more turkey and turkey sandwiches and turkey paninis and turkey soup and turkey until you don't ever want to see a turkey again until Thanksgiving next year. But we use it also as an opportunity, and my wife and I do, to thank the Lord for how good He's been to us. And I realize we all have problems and difficulties and troubles along the way, but the fact is that we're saved. So if you think about just that in context of where we're going today, and I want to try to show you something that's played out in this passage. There's so many ways to preach this passage, but I don't know if you've ever found yourself trying to get closer to God, as Miss Amy just said, and trying to have a desire to have greater fellowship with Him, and then all along the way come all these obstacles. And I want to try to maybe make some sense of some of those things for you today. Look, if you will, in verse number 1 again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up thence the ark of God, whose name is called the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart, and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the way of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries, on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perah-Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all of his house. Brother Burt Williams, you pray and ask the Lord to bless the service, would you please? Amen. Amen. Let me see if I can kind of set this up for those of you that are not familiar with this. It's been a number of years that Israel has grown accustomed to having one of the things that meant the most to them in their life as far as ceremonial worship was concerned. The ark had been with them since they had crossed over the Jordan River. Obviously, the ark had been constructed under the direction of Moses, which had come down from the Lord as to how to build the ark and the tabernacle and so on and so forth. And so the ark had been with them, gone with them before into battle, had gone with them crossing of the Jordan. When they crossed the Jordan, the ark went out there ahead of them. And as soon as the priest's feet touched the water spread. And then the ark went and stayed out there in the middle of the waters until the entire nation of Israel crossed over. The ark had always been a symbol of victory for the Lord. But more importantly, or for the children of Israel, more importantly, it represented God's presence with the children of Israel. So now we find David, some years later, who has grown tired of maybe the rut and the routine and realizes that something seems to be missing in the worship service. Something seems to be missing. And he is sitting there, I think, in my mind's eye, musing upon the throne, thinking to himself, I wonder what it would be like if we just got the ark back. Now, the Philistines no longer had possession of it. They had already brought it back because of some of the things that had happened with Imrods and a number of other things. And they had brought it part of the way back. And so now David was simply going to bring it the rest of the way back to the nation of Israel and put it there in Jerusalem where it rightfully belonged. David's motive was not bad.
He wasn't trying to get the ark to become something that people would replace God's presence. He wasn't trying to get it to try to be a showboat. He simply wanted to be reunited with the ways of old and have the presence of the ark where it should have been. Know clearly this, that when David went out, his motive was the right motive. We find out in just a little while his method is what was messed up. David got in his zeal a little carried away, not according to knowledge, and he had completely ignored what had been told him in the Old Testament as to how the ark should be brought up. But I want to tell you this, that as much as you could fault David and blame him, maybe even necessarily so, for the death of Uzzah, because had he not been in a hurry and had not put it on a new cart and the oxen hadn't shook it and all that other kind of stuff, Uzzah may not have died, but let me say this, at least David's desire was in the right place. And oftentimes, as Christian, our desire is in the right place and our motive is right. It's just our method gets messed up and sometimes we even get hurt along the way and other people get hurt. I want to draw your attention to three things there about David that clearly stand out in the passage, because one of the reasons that David responds this way is he had an expectation that here I am going to do something that I believe will be pleasing to the Lord, and the Lord has stopped the ark from coming where I felt it should be. Not only that, someone has died. Look, if you will, please, in the passage in verse number 8, David was displeased. Verse number 9, David was afraid. And verse number 10, David, like many of us, said, you know what? I'm not going to go through with it now. I'm just going to leave it where it is. Now, I'm going to show you there's a good side to this story here in just a little while, but allow me just a few minutes to say this. Oftentimes, we as Christians don't understand that being a Christian means that oftentimes we want something for God, but we're not willing to wait for God to do it His way. And sometimes in our hurry to get things done how we think it should be done, in the time frame that it should be done, we get ahead of God and sometimes people get hurt. Although David comes back at the end of this story and goes and gets the ark and the whole thing is restored and he dances before the Lord, it doesn't resurrect Uzzah. Uzzah got killed along the way, because David got in a hurry. Now I realize Uzzah was a Kohathite and he was not supposed to touch the ark. He wasn't even actually supposed to look at the ark. And there's a lot of preaching there. There's a lot of reason, to accept the fact that Ahio was also with him there and was the older of the two brothers. And he should have been careful how he was leading the ox, so that when the ox stumbled, according to 1 Chronicles 13, that the ox didn't stumble if he'd have been paying attention and clearing the pathway out of the way. But just suppose, for the sake of this message, let's just suppose for a second here that maybe it was wasn't Uzzah that stopped it at all, nor was it the ox that stumbled, but God saying to the nation of Israel, I want to have fellowship with you, but I'm not going to have fellowship with you the way you want to have fellowship. You're going to have it my way, or we're not going to have it at all. Now you would understand that God would want to have fellowship with us. He created us for His pleasure, for His desire, and those kind of a thing. But here's the problem. Nowadays, we get to thinking that any kind of worship of God is acceptable to God, and that's not biblical at all. Well, God, you should just let us worship you the way we want to worship you, and you should just accept what we are. I mean, by the way, we're fallible creatures. We make mistakes. We do things the wrong way. And so we just expect you to be kind and gracious to us. Nevertheless, God doesn't view things that way. God does things decently and in order. And if you're going to worship God, it has to be done in spirit and in truth, yes, but also it has to be done God's way. I'm not talking about a religious form, lest you think I'm saying that there has to be a bulletin or a program for everything that you do. But I'd like to try to point out just a couple of things to you here. First of all, David's desire was in the right place, even though he went about it the wrong way. Would you agree with that? How many times have you desired to have fellowship with the Lord and you set out to do something and it didn't wind up working out the way you thought it should work out? Oftentimes, it's not but just a small shaking of the cart there, the new cart that's there, the way you've designed how things ought to work out. In your mind's eye, you've already fixed it. If I do this, I know God's going to do this. If I do that, I'm going to go get that ark, I'm going to put it on there. You've already got the whole thing mapped out. If I do this, I'm going to put the ark on there, and then we're going to come down here, boy, we're going to have us a worship service, and everybody's involved. Surely God won't do anything to us in front of everybody the way things are going. Boy, this is really going gangbusters. gangbusters. It's good. I mean, the whole band is involved. The whole orchestra is involved. Everybody's singing. Everybody's praising the Lord. We're doing the right thing. And the Lord says, yeah, but you're doing it the wrong way. I think the Lord tripped the oxen. I think He knew that the oxen would be obedient to Him, and He said, just stub your big toe there for just a second. And that oxen did that. And the motive of Uzzah shows up right there, because Uzzah is accountable for what happens. It's not just David, but now Uzzah, because of the circumstances, has gotten so familiar with God, he has now violated what God said, hey, you're a Kohathite, you're not a Levite, you're not even supposed to see it, let alone touch it. And now it shakes and it comes off, and hey, you know what? He figures that his hand is cleaner than the dirt the ark is fixing to fall in. Because oftentimes what happens when we get kind of in our own mind, got our mind made up, we don't even think about that. We see ourselves as, oh, well, no way God would strike me dead for this. I mean, after all, I need to keep God on the cart, because if He falls in the dirt, boy, this could be bad. If I don't do what I need to do in this case, I mean, it could be bad. And dead just like that. Right in the presence of God, right beside the ark of God, doing the things that look like are in the will of God, and he's dead just like some of us today. We're in the presence of God. We're right beside doing the things that God wants us to do. But somewhere along the line, we've touched some things that we shouldn't have touched. Amen. And we've trodden into some areas that we shouldn't have trodden into. And spiritually, though not physically, God has said, you know something, your soul will live forever. But right now, you're not very near to me at all, because you're doing some things you shouldn't do. Can I ask you a question? Does that bother you? That God would not let you just reach out there and touch Him because you're trying to protect Him? I think if Uzzah's heart had been different, maybe things would have been different. But obviously, Uzzah's heart is revealed because God actually killed him there because he violated the law. I'm glad the Lord doesn't do that today. Is this making any sense to you at all? I see myself there at times. Sometimes in such a hurry to get things done that we don't pause along the way to say, whoa, whoa, wait a minute. I need to make sure I'm doing this how God wants this done. Amen. Not how I've already planned for it to be. Have you ever gone ahead and said, you know something, I'm going to go ahead and surrender to the will of God, and I've got it planned out. I know that when I do, I'm going to meet a wife, or I'm going to meet a husband, and then we're going to go to school, and then this is going to happen, and that's going to happen. Then we're going to go to a foreign field, and we're going to lend millions to Christ. They're going to put our name right next to David Livingston up here, and we're going to be... And then you get surrendered to God, and you get smacked. And the Lord says, yeah, going a little too fast. Trying to do a little too much, and you're trying to do it your way instead of my way. I wonder how many of us would be like David to realize, you know what, after about 3 months' time, it's time to stop mourning and get back up and go back over there and still do what I was going to do, but do it the right way. I admire David's tenacity. David's desire was right, but David wasn't above discipline. David wasn't like Saul. Saul was impatient. Saul was impetuous. Saul could not wait to do. He's like waiting on Samuel in 1 Samuel 15. And the people are there and the victory's been won. And they're waiting to offer the sacrifice. And Saul's like, man, let's get on with it. We got to go. We need to hurry up. Speed it up. Quick, quick, quick. Don't you realize time reveals most everything? That clock ticks ever so slowly as those seconds begin to tick off, and Saul's like, man, it's time for the sacrifice. We need to have the sacrifice now. I don't know where Samuel's at, but he's not here, so I'll tell you what, I'll just go ahead and I'll do that. It's the same thing David did in taking the liberty to put the ark on a cart and do something contrary, but there is a drastic difference between the way that each of them handled it. One of them, when he got corrected, got mad. Samuel came in there and he said to Saul, he said, have you done what the Lord told you to do? Oh, absolutely, man. Are you kidding me? Me and the Lord are like this. I mean, we are so close, we're so tight, I obeyed every commandment that the Lord told me to obey. Really, Samuel says? Could I ask you a question? Because God always has a way of revealing what went on behind the scenes that oftentimes you don't think is going to come out. He simply says, well, could I ask you a question? Saul said, yes, sir, you sure can. Preacher, what's the question? How come I'm hearing the bleating of sheep and the lowing of oxen in my ear? Oh, well, he said, the people, see, they wanted to keep the best for breeding stock and stuff, and we did offer a sacrifice, but it was of the blind and the lame and the misfits and the genetically impure and unperfect and all the ones that anybody would call out of the herd, but we kept the best for ourselves, for the good of the people. And he said, really? He said, well, that's real blessing. He said, well, let me ask you this question. What about the king? Oh, we got the king. Good, and did you kill him? Oh, well, you know what? We live in a more liberal generation, and all this killing and all this being hating your enemy stuff and all that, God seems a little harsh to me, and I thought I would, I mean, I understand, you know, what it is to be a king. We sat and talked, and I know the pressures he was under and the difficulties he's been in, and we just sort of struck up a conversation, and I just decided that God really didn't know what he was talking about when he said for us to kill the king. I think that, you know, it just seems so harsh, like the God of the Old Testament. I just don't know why he would do that. But what I did was I put him in chains. So anytime I want to snatch his chain and remind the people what a great king I am, all I have to do is bring the king in captivity out here and show everybody, I got him on a chain, I got him on a chain. And Samuel is brokenhearted, he's not angry. He's grieved. And he says in 1 Samuel 15, you can read it later on this afternoon, he says, Saul, what in the cat hair have you done? That's Southern twist. He said, you didn't do what God told you to do. And Saul said, yes, I did. I did exactly what he told me. He said, no, you didn't. And he said, the Lord has rent the kingdom from you this day. He said, oh, man, oh, you need to rethink this. He said, all right. You're right. I did it. You got me? You're right. But let's just keep it between us. Don't tell the people what I did. Let's keep it quiet. Well, Saul, you're the king and you're giving them direction and they didn't know what you knew and they don't know that they haven't done what needed to be done. They were looking to you for leadership. They were looking to you to do the right kind of a thing. And okay, all right, Samuel, I get it, but could you just do me a favor? Just keep it between us. Preacher, parishioner, privilege. Attorney, client, privilege. I mean, you don't have to tell. I won't tell if you don't tell. Samuel said, I can't do that. It'll cost the people. He starts to walk out. Saul reaches over and grabs him by the raiment. Now he's angry. And Samuel turns around, I think, with tears in his eyes and says to him, the day the Lord has rent the kingdom from thee, I'm done with you. Now he rent that day from him, but it's a period of time before everything else takes place because in the time being he's hitting David ready. Now watch. David, what do you want to do? I'm going to get the ark. Really? Yeah, let me go call the guys and see what they think. First mistake. He consulted the guys before he consulted God. The same thing got him in trouble when he numbered the children of Israel. Joab even had a sense enough to know. Joab says, hey, King, wait, just a second now. Look here, I've been on the battlefield. You were with me in your early days. You know how many times we were outnumbered. You know how many times they had us beat from here to Sunday. I mean, we were so surrounded, we thought we, you know, got them where we want them, like Jesse Fuller said. And you know we won only because God's hand intervened. So, King, I think the best thing to do is let's don't number how many army men we got to show how great we are. Let's just keep doing it. It ain't broke. Let's don't try to fix something that ain't already broke. Let's leave it alone. I'm the king. You number the children of Israel. So he numbers the children of Israel. As a result, David winds up in a mess and 70,000 men die for punishment for what David did wrong. David even says, as probably you would imagine a great king like David, David even says, Lord, kill me. I'm the one that did it. The Lord said, no, that's the easy way out. We're going to let you live with on your conscience the blood of them dying because of the decision that you made. Because with leadership comes great responsibility.
Amen.
And you don't get to just all of a sudden duck out and not think about the repercussions of what it is you're fixing to do and the impact it has on other people. David has an idea in his heart, much like he did the day that he was getting ready to build the temple. Man, I live in a house made of cedar. Man, I want to build God a house. That's a great desire. Nathan comes in there, he says, what do you think? The preacher says, yeah, I can't do that. The Lord said, do it. And then he goes back the next day and says, yeah, the Lord said, you're a bloody man, can't do it. You've done some things, David, that you preclude you. You did what God told you to do, being a man of war, but you can't build the temple. But I tell you what we'll do, we'll let your son build it. And then David is allowed to see the materials laid up for his son to build the temple. And as a result of his mistake, when he goes to the threshing floor of Ornan, you find David there sacrificing at the threshing floor of Ornan. And the Lord says, by the way, while you're here, this is where you're going to lay the foundation for the temple. You see, even the things that David thought were bad that led to him making a huge sacrifice and 70,000 men dying, God used that to take him right to the very place to say, well, now that we got all that behind us, you see what you're seeing right here? Yeah, Lord, it's the threshing floor of Ornan. Well, this is the foundation for where the temple's going to be built. Christian, you should take some solace in that even though sometimes your method is messed up, your motive may be right, and ultimately the Lord can even use trouble in your life to bring you to where He can build Him a place of worship. Where God can get worship even out of the trouble in your life. I want to say this to you, just because you're trying to do right doesn't mean you're immune from trouble. As a matter of fact, if the Bible's right, the harder you try to do right, the more prone you are to trouble. Sometimes it's a test of our relationship with the Lord. That's what I'm going to try my best to bring out of the passage here in just a little while. Not just point out the mistakes. Uzzah shouldn't have touched the ark. We all agree there, right? He shouldn't have put it on a cart to begin with. We know the Levitical law. We realize, clearly understand, he was supposed to have those golden staves run through the four corners of the golden rings. They were supposed to rest firmly upon the shoulders of the Levitical priest, and they were supposed to be brought out there. And everywhere that ark was to go, it was to be carried in a certain fashion, and it was not supposed to be carried by anybody. We understand that. David messed up putting it on a cart, and we could preach about doing stuff in a new way. That's not our problem. Our problem is we are old-fashioned and we do stick with the old-time ways, and we're not going to change horses midstream, and we're not going to go contemporary. We're not going to change our music. We're not going to change our Bible. We're not going to change our standards and that kind of a thing. We understand those kinds of things. Our problem is not a new cart. We're not going to get corrupted. Now, although everybody can say, well, we all have the tendency. Generally speaking, we're not going to be corrupted by the way of Philistine in our way of worship.
Amen.
Chances are pretty strong that we're not going to have smoke and electric guitars and drums and all that kind of stuff up here for worship. And your preacher is not going to preach in a golf shirt unless everything else he has been blown up and that's all I have to wear. And then I'll get me some vines or something and make a tie out of it. But we're going to maintain the proper order of worship, not loose in our worship. We're not going to get in a hurry in our worship, even though we're Baptists and need to get out by noontime. So although we could preach on the cart, we could preach on it for a while and say, you know, trying to change things in a new way. But that really wouldn't hit home with you because, you know what? That's not where your issue is. But maybe the issue might very well be that, well, Lord, you know what? We're trying to do the best we can and You killed us along the way and we just don't really understand why it is we die. We're trying to do right. We're trying to worship You the right way. We're trying to have the right attitude. We're singing. We're praising the Lord. We're grateful. We're happy. We're doing the things we ought to do. And right in the middle, You stop us. Doesn't seem to make sense. David's motive was right. Why is the Lord making such a big deal over the method? Because I believe behind the scenes the Lord is checking more than just, are you following the rigors of the law? He's saying, I think, not just to David, but to us today, suppose I do something you don't understand, what will you do? Suppose I act in a way that doesn't make sense to you, what will you do? Instead of blaming me, what will you do when that hot potato is put in your lap? And the big question comes up of, why God? I think there's more at stake here than just the legal issues or the legal ramifications of them violating the law. I think that's a shallow thing. Oh, I could preach on it. Only took a little shaking of the cart to stop the work of God. And we could preach on that for a long time. As a matter of fact, I have preached on just a little thing before, and it's just a little thing that'll stop you from worshiping God. And it's just a little thing that'll make you go back to where you were. And it's just a little thing that'll make you stay at home instead of being where God wants you to be. And sometimes it's just anger or frustration with somebody else, or sometimes it's a financial issue or whatever. Most times it's just a little thing that's off. We could preach on that because we're all guilty of letting little things get us away from God. Or at least I am. It's never big things. It's little things that get in the way. Little foxes spoil the mind. It's not the giant deer that comes in or the tiger or the lion. It's these little, bigger than a squirrel but littler than a possum come in and eat all the grapes off your tree and you're thinking, man, I'm done, I'm through, I'm finished, I'm out of here. I'm mad because somebody did this or did that. Little things. But that's not the message. I'm looking beyond that today to try to say, man, David's heart was right. He was trying to do the right thing. And now Uzzah's dead and David's afraid of God. David's displeased. God, what'd you do that for? I'm trying to get you back where you belong. I'm trying to get back in that relationship with you that we once had. And you stopped it, didn't? I don't understand this, or this doesn't make any sense to me at all. Why did you stop what I'm trying to do? My motive is to try to get back in fellowship with you, to get the ark back in my life like it ought to be, and all of a sudden this happens and you stop. David said, I'm displeased. Why? Because they had an expectation that no matter what he did, if his method was right, or motive was right, the Lord didn't care about the method. Lord, I'm with you. I'm 100% with you. I want to be close to you, but I'm staying in my living room today. I ain't going to church. I don't need church. As one lady told me as recently as yesterday, the fellow told her in Texas, you don't need church, you don't need a pastor, you don't need a teacher, you have the Holy Spirit. And I said, that's wonderful. And she said, well, what do you think? And I said, could I ask you just one question? Is he not teaching you? That's what I got. It's like, well, I never thought about that. And I said, why didn't the Holy Spirit point this out to you? Why didn't the Holy Spirit tell you you didn't need a Bible? You didn't need church? You just needed to be able to pray and walk in the Spirit and everything would be fine? I said, why didn't the Holy Spirit say you didn't need an instructor? You didn't need a preacher? You didn't need a pastor? You didn't need a church? I said, can I ask you a question? Who's teaching you now? Amen. He's wanting to develop a following, but telling her you don't need to do it. Can I ask you a question this morning? Have you ever tried with all your heart to do what you think God wanted you to do because you really wanted to have a closer relationship with Him? Now, understand, I'm not talking about getting resaved. Understand, I'm talking about just having a closeness. You've ever experienced times where it's just you and the Lord seem to be clicking on all cylinders and you seem to pick up your Bible and man, the Lord's speaking to you and He's talking to you and the fellowship is just sweet and sometimes it's even somewhat giddy, you know. I mean, it's just like, man, Lord, that's just really good. And you kind of feel like you're walking through in a Teflon suit and no matter what the world throws at you, it just kind of bounces off and just kind of feel somewhat insulated. I mean, maybe not all the time, but I like it when it's like that. I mean, I like revival meetings, man, when it's just so good and you're kind of like, you know, hey, guess what just happened? It's like, oh, well, man, it's great. I'm going to heaven. I mean, your head is in the clouds for a while. You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever desired to do that? And when you started moving in that direction with the right desire, the right motive, and then all of a sudden, bang, just like that, the Lord sends a storm in your life, and all of a sudden the ship is rocking up and down, and the Lord's nowhere to be found, and you want to scream, Lord, cares not that we perish, but He's up in a mountain somewhere praying, and you are about to stink and drown, and you started out looking for Him. Trying to find God, being in the perfect will of God, in obedience to God. Get in that boat. Yes, sir. Go to that side. Y'all row over there. Y'all know the ocean or the lake well enough to know if you row, you'll be there by nightfall. I'm going up here to pray. Yes, sir, Lord. Woo! Man, wasn't that a meeting? 5,000 men fed. Boy, glory to God. Hallelujah. What a blessing that was, boy. And God told us exactly where to go and what to do. He's going to meet us on the other side. Hallelujah, man. Ain't this a blessing? Pete says, man, that's a bad wind blowing. What's that? That wind's coming from the wrong direction, man. That thing ain't blowing west to east to west. That thing's blowing west to east, man. That you know, boys, what that is. That's a bad wind. That's directly contrary to where we're going. And those waves begin to slap that boat, and all of a sudden Peter says, boys, you better take the sail down. Grab them oars, and we need to row a little faster, a little harder. This thing ain't going to get better. It's fixing to get worse. Maybe John, maybe one of the other apostles said, oh, now reckon why this happened. Didn't the Lord tell us to get in this boat? Yeah, did you get the right boat? Yeah, it's number 233. It's right there on the side. I got in 233. Did He tell you to go over there? Yes, He pointed to that little rock out there on the side. Told me to go exactly there. We've been there. I got it in my Loran. We're headed in that direction. Well, what do you mean the waves are picking up? Peter, you've been out here all your life. Yeah, this is a bad one. The sun disappears. The wind begins to howl. The sky turns black as pitch. Lightning dances across the bellies of those clouds. The thunder begins to roll, and boy, the rain starts coming. Don't tell me that they're just sitting there thinking to themselves, woo! Praise the Lord, ain't this great, man? I mean, we just had a revival! Man, this is so good! No, they're like, man, you are killing me! What do we do now? I just came off a mountaintop out of a revival meeting. I'm doing exactly what God told me to do. Bam! Us is dead! He stopped the ark. I'm trying to get Him back. What would be wrong with that? And the Lord lets it rain. And the Lord lets the wind blow. And the lightning strikes around them. And they are in fear for their lives, and they are in the perfect will of God. Doing exactly what God told them to do. And Jesus is watching them. I mean, can you get a picture of this? He's up here in a mountain, and He's looking down and going, man, look at that storm. Whew, that's a bad one. Man, that's a terrible storm. Boy, look at that thing. He knows every molecule of how that storm works and how the heat mixes with the cold and what causes the lightning to take from the electricity off the ground and go off and come back down. He knows all about how the thunder comes together with the guy. He's looking at it and going, man, that's a bad storm. That looks like that boat's about to go under. Look at them boys rowing, and they think they're making headway. They're taking two steps forward and five steps back. And He's watching. And He ain't doing nothing. And they're in the will of God. Have you ever been there? It don't make sense. I'm doing what You told me to do, Lord. I came over here to Macedonian call. I came over here on a mission trip. I came over here looking for somebody to be saved. As soon as I hit the ground, I ran into opposition. Now I'm sitting in a jail cell. My back is beaten so bloody I cannot even wear clothing on it. I'm so far back I can't even see the light of day. It is like midnight back here in the morning noonday sunshine. My feet are in socks. My arms are in fetters. I'm laying here bleeding, hungry, starving to death. I'm trying to keep the bugs off of me. And you're telling me I'm in the will of God. I'm in a jail cell locked down. I don't understand. I thought if I'm doing what God wanted me to do, surely He's just going to blow the doors open. Everything is just going to be wonderful. It is from His point of view. But from our point of view, it's like the conundrum, the question mark, the I don't get this. Turn the hands of the clock back. Come out of the future and back into the past with me as we step back over there and imagine David coming up that dusty road and thinking, man, of all the times I was with him out on the hillside and all the time writing psalms and seeing all the things that God did when I went out and slew the giant and slew the Philistines and how many times God was with me in the cave of Adullam and man, boy, this is wonderful and the ark is coming back. I should have done this a long time ago. I'm finally going back to church. I'm finally reading my Bible. I'm finally praying. I'm singing the songs of Zion. Man, I forgot how good it felt. Bam! Lightning bolt from heaven comes down. The ark didn't fall, but it wasn't because of Uzzah's touch.
Amen.
The ark remained on the cart, and now Uzzah's dead. Now David realizes, uh-oh, I ain't going no more in that direction. Somebody around here can have that, but uh-uh-uh. Why did it displease David? If you take the passage the way we normally would, we would say, well, it must have been God. I think maybe, possibly, knowing that David is a man after God's own heart, I think maybe David is going, I can't believe I was such an idiot.
Amen, amen.
I should have known better. I had better sense than this. I knew better than to do things in a hurry. I've seen God time after time say, wait until you hear the going forth and the rustle of the leaves of the mulberry trees. I've seen God say, bend down and pick up five smooth stones and wait until I tell you. I've seen God on time and time again do it in His time. I knew better.
Amen.
What an idiot! Not God did something wrong. God made a mistake. David goes different than Saul. What did I do?
Amen.
Secondly, he was afraid. Why would he be afraid if he didn't realize he was wrong?
Amen.
He was afraid. You know why? Because he had good reason to be. He realized, you know something? God could not just strike me dead. God could strike down everybody in this whole nation dead because of something stupid I did. Because I got in too big a hurry. I had the expectation that the quicker I got here, the better it would be. Here comes the nugget in the whole message. God's not interested in the destination as much as He is the journey. David needed to learn some things on the way back that he had forgotten. Let me see if I can make a practical application out of that, can I? While your fellowship with the Lord might be restored quickly, don't ever get the idea that the relationship as far as you're getting along with Him is restored at the same speed. Oh, your salvation is sure. But sometimes the Lord wants you to take that ark and walk along that pathway and realize, man, I walked a long way, the long way. A long way, the wrong way. And a lot of times, you know what He's doing? He's testing you to see,
Do you want to get back to where you put Him down the first time? Well, I didn't say He wasn't still with you. I said it's not the same over there as it is over here, because He's trying to show you along the way. I want to see whether or not you mean business. Amen. I've seen people come back to church and the Lord light them up. And then they think they're going to stay lit up from then on. Like every service, it's going to be like the Shekinah glory. They finally decide to get back, and man, I mean, whoo, you can't hardly hold them down. And then they come to the next service and everybody else is shouting and they're over there like they've been drinking prune juice. Well, I don't know what everybody's shouting about. I just didn't feel nothing. You're still walking back.
Amen.
Suppose you have to walk that way for a while before you ever get back to where it was you dropped off the trail. Will you keep walking? Or will you just say, well, the Lord should be so glad to have me. No matter how I come, He should just be happy with me. Just so overjoyed that I'm back in the fold. If that was the case, ladies and gentlemen, He would have never sealed you to the day of redemption, because He knows we're prone to wander.
Amen.
You know what He's saying to me in this passage? How come it is that you're so quick to leave that you think that you can get back in such a hurry? How come when you're so quick to leave, you're not willing to go through the sweat and the sacrifice and the surrender to get back so that you'll remember, I don't want to go that way anymore. You know one reason jail is good? Because sometimes people sit there on their blessed assurance long enough without some of the comforts in life to realize, I don't want to do what got me here, but they've got to sit there long enough for it to sink into their thick noodle. You live in a day of leniency. No consequences for your foolishness. And that's now pervading the church. Well, I just live however I want. I expect God to show up every day and just bless me because I'm there. There's some things along the journey we need to learn.
Amen.
We need to feel the stones under our feet. The sweat on our brow and the strain on our back. So that next time we get ready to go, we're like, you know what? I don't like that walk back. I'd really rather not. I think I'm going to stay right here. There's nothing that says you have to leave that. But we take it as a given that we're going to. It's almost a self-fulfilling prophecy. Well, you're going to mess up. Okay. We are, I get that, but let's not be focusing on when we mess up so much. Let's focus on staying right. You want to accent the positive? Let's accent that positive. I don't have to leave. I don't have to step out of fellowship. I don't have to grieve the Holy Spirit. I don't have to do things in my flesh that I regret. I don't have to do that. Let's focus there and say, I don't want the journey back. What's wrong with living a kind of life that when we sit down at Thanksgiving time, we can say, Lord, thank You for saving me and holding on to me and reminding me about that journey back, because I don't want to go again.
Amen.
What's wrong with that? So, preacher, you're just thinking, you're just not a realist. No, I'm not saying that you're not going to. I'm saying let's focus on more trying not to. Instead of the foregone conclusion, well, I knew it was going to happen, so I just will go ahead and take advantage of it. Constantly in the back of our mind is, I wonder when I'm going to mess up. Instead of just saying, I made it one more step. I made it one more step. I made it one more step. That you're going to mess up. Shut up! I've done gone 3 steps and I haven't messed up so far. And the more steps that you make in the right direction, oh, don't think you're getting all righteous and holy. Just say, man, thank God, by God's grace, I'm making one more step. I'm making one more step. I'm making one more step. Oh, but you can mess up. Yeah, but I've been walking this way, and the longer I walk this way and practice this, the less chance that I'm going to go back. Yes, I could always go back. But if I practice the right steps that are guided by the Lord, last time I checked Psalms 1,
Less chance that I have to always be using the altar to, quote, get right again.
Amen.
And I believe in that. But at what point do we grow past that?
Amen.
At what point do we finally say, you know something? I've been saved a long time now. I'll be jumped, man. I need to get some victory over this foolishness in my life so I can enjoy walking with the Lord. The thing displeased David, if I'm in the passage. Is that right? And then he was afraid. Is that right? And then you know what he said? Forget it. The ark can just stay there. If that's what I get for trying to do right. Sound familiar? I'm trying to do right. Somebody got my parking place. I'm trying to do right. Cotton picking church is getting so full now, I can't even get my regular seat. And I need to sit there because, you know, it's where the Shekinah glory is. If I'm not there, hey, they ain't going to have church. My name's Thomas in the New Testament. There ain't no way they see God unless I'm there in my seat with my name on it. Some of your behinds have left imprints on the seat because you think you own it. It's like you sit in there, kind of like, yeah, that's it right there, baby, that's it. Oh, yeah, baby. It seems to need a little more room now. I'm getting a little older. It's kind of spreading out. You left a behind print on the seat like you own the seat. The Lord should put some imprints on your seat. In our Christian life, in most of our cases, it doesn't say David couldn't. It said he wouldn't. I ain't going. Brother Hyko didn't speak to me when I came in the door. Grumpy old codger, I don't know what his problem is. Then I see the preacher pull up and, oh! He goes running out there, opens the door for Miss Drina, grabs all the stuff out like she's some kind of queen or something, shaking the preacher's hand and hugging him and all that kind of stuff. He didn't speak to me. Hey, we ain't a respecter of persons around here. You looking for something, though? I'm not going. I'm not doing. They don't let my kids sing. They don't let me preach. How am I doing? Didn't say he couldn't. Said he wouldn't. There's nothing in the Levitical law. Now, y'all are Bible students, and I may be corrected on this, and please do if you find it. I don't find anything in there that says David had to wait 3 months. But I'm going to tell you something about David. To me, he's a man's man, not because he had a bow of steel or because he could kill giants. David got to listen to what was going on down at Obed-Edom and found out God was blessing down there where that ark was. David listened until he had heard all he could and he realized the only reason he wasn't getting the blessing is because he would not. Not even talking about us. I'm talking about the man after God's own heart. The King of the nation of Israel. The Prince in the millennium. The King in eternity. I'm talking about David. I would not. But he got to listening. Man. King. You wouldn't believe it. Man, I walked down there to Obed-Edom. Woo! Man! They're singing and they're shouting and they're praising the Lord. It's like, really? What are they saying about Obed? I don't know. It's funny when we go down there, it's all about the Lord. I mean, it's amazing, man. I mean, It's just like God's just blessing down there in that part of the country, in that neck of the woods. He's just blessing. It's amazing. Man, you wouldn't believe what God's doing down there. Man, it's really something. And David's like, 30 days passes. And the Holy Spirit keeps bringing him messages. Where you been? Man, I was down at Obed-Edom. What you doing going down there? God was there. Man, it was unreal. Boy, you wouldn't believe what God's doing in the lives of people down there. I'm telling you, man. I mean, they are hooked up like you can't imagine. It's a blessing. David's like, well, I don't know why he's not meeting up here. The Lord said, because I'm trying to see if you're willing to go where I want you to go, not where you want to go. But Lord, I have church in the palace. And all churches are the same. There's something about when you hear great message from a far country that should tag your heart, but then there's something inside that's like, well, how come he ain't doing it here? Maybe the problem's not him, maybe the problem's us.
Yes, sir.
2 months go by. I'm almost done. King, how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing fine, doing great, more wonderful. Living at the foot of the cross, pure as the driven snow, man. Can sing you a couple of stanzas of holy, holy, holy. Man, I'm telling you. Talking all about how God's been blessing to me in the past. That's wonderful, King. What's He doing for you today? Well, He was a great God in the past. Believe how we whooped them armies. Now I killed all them Philistines and got all of that bounty to give up for my first wife. And boy, I'm telling you. Wouldn't believe what God's done. That's great, King. What's He doing for you today? Because you can't just live in the past. And as much as I love to talk about it, I want you guys to experience it. Not just hear from an old preacher how it used to be in Mount Airy and how it used to be at Brother Lentz's and how it used to be in other places. I don't believe that God lives in the used to's. I believe He's still working in the here and now. I want you to experience it yourself. See God do something for you personally in your life. You don't have to wait till you're old. David, you know, am I right? 90 days, is that what it says? 3 months? How you doing, King? Why would you ask me that? I'm the King. Sorry, didn't mean to trip your trigger. You ever notice that when you're out of fellowship with the Lord, how it is somebody can just say, how you doing? You're like, what you asking me that for? You think something's wrong with me? What's wrong with you? It's like, whoa, man, I just was saying hello in the southern way. How you doing? Pardon me. Because you can get touchy. Because the problem is not them. It's Him. It's you. David rises up off the throne. He said, that would not is a thing of the past. I'm going to Obed-Edom. I want you to understand something. When he got ready to go, he knew, even if he did it the right way, God reserved the right to kill him for doing it wrong the first time. That's why he was afraid of the ark. He knew, man, God can knock the tar out of me right now if He wants, and He's God. And He can do it. But he said, you know what? It's just like facing Goliath. There's a cause. And I wasn't afraid to face the giant. And I want to go and at least let the Lord know I'm coming back to get the ark. And he got up. King, what are you doing? I'm making a trip. Where are you headed?
Obed-Edom's house. Ain't that where the ark is? Well, wait a minute. Now, don't you remember what happened last time? I mean, you're the light of Israel. That's, don't be crazy. Don't get whacked out. You don't need to go back there. I mean, whoa, King. You're doing just fine. I mean, why do you want to go? Leave me alone. You say, who was that? It was Mikhail. You say, how do you know? Because when he comes back with the ark, she's upset. She's watching out of the window. He's getting up and she likes it as long as he's home with her. How do you know? Because in that passage, you will see her referred to three different times as Saul's daughter, not David's wife. Because she was acting more like Saul than she was like David. Just a little hidden nugget in your King James Bible. Because she's like, where are you going? I'm going to get the ark. Oh, you mean I'm not going to be number one? Oh, you mean I'm not going to be the apple of your eye? You mean things aren't going to run like I think they ought to run? David's like, leave me alone, honey. Just leave me alone. I'm going back. He's walking. He ain't running. He gets over there, probably taps on the screen door. Southern Israel. Blap, blap, blap. You know how they never beat flush? You know, they kind of bounce, you know, blap, 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 blap. Obed comes to the door. He says, oh, King, how are you? He said, hey, Obed, how are you doing? He said, King, the half has never been called. Man, I sure appreciate the blessing. Thank you for sending that ark my way. I mean, whew, man, King, let me tell you about it. David's like, oh, I've heard enough. Thank you. Where is it? He says, in my living room. It's the center of attention. He said, we done knocked all the walls down in the house. You can see it from every room. He said, man, you wouldn't believe. He said, I let anybody in to come see it whenever they want to. They just want to come look at the ark. Now, we don't touch it. We ain't touching it. We're looking at it, but we ain't touching it. We ain't touched it. How do we know? I'm still alive. I'm not a Levite. I ain't stupid. I may be dumb, but I ain't stupid. But we sure like to look at it. We may not be able to touch it. Sure do like to look at it. Not holy enough to touch it. Well, I'd like to see it. King, who's that behind you? Levitical priest. See, all this time I've been sitting there, I've been doing some homework. I realized I did things wrong the first time, so I went and pulled the book. I got the manual. Had too many parts left over the first time. I got the book this time. Now I know what all them parts are for. I have to tell this story. About the second time I took my car to Brother Matt, he did some work on it, fixed it, seemed to be running good. He handed me this little box and he said, here, this stuff was left over and if you find out where it fits, and let me... I'm like, if you don't know where that goes, we're really in bad trouble. Oh, just kidding, preacher. David, what you going to do? Huh? I'm going to have the Levites pick that ark up. Very slowly, we're going to take it back down where it belongs. Only this time we're going to do it the right way. You know what Obed says? Help yourself. We've just been holding on to it. It ain't ours. It belongs to the Lord. That's great. Levi, come in there. Run them staves through there. Don't think for a second they're like, yep, run that through there. Grab a hold like that. They're kind of like, ooh. Hold on a minute, let's go pray. They pray, get some blood, confess everything, go back in there, run them rings through and pick it up. And David says, right this way. And they start going. 3, 4, 5, 6. Stop! They're like, he said, set it down. Yes, sir, what are we going to do? Bring them oxen. from the last trip. We're going to have a sacrifice right here. We ain't in a hurry to get back. It takes a little while to kill and separate the oxen, build the altar. They have a sacrifice. King says, okay. They pick it up and off they go. As they come into the city, David says, man, you got to be kidding me. I ain't no king. The king is represented by the one right there. Man, I'm just a stinking pauper. I'm nobody. Says to the priest, give me that ephod, that linen ephod, that thing that's representative of everybody. Everybody has it. It's just nothing. Bring that to just a regular common man's clothes, and I'm just common among the people. I'm the same as everybody else. I'm just as the same as they are. He puts on that, and then it overwhelms, and he goes, man, I forgot. It's the Lord that made me the king. It's the Lord that made me the shepherd. It's the Lord that allowed me to have everything. Everything that coat represents, God gave me, and he can't stand it. He does the Holy Ghost shuffle. However you do it, I don't know. You say, how was it? I don't know, but I know it wasn't lewd. I know it wouldn't have been sexual in nature. I know it wouldn't have been something that some of you have done in the clubs. It was before the Lord. There's a whole other sermon to what happens with Mikhail, but now Mikhail's there. And where is she? Oh, she's not participating in the service. She's mad because he done got up and went to church. She was happy as long as he would not. But the second he said, I'm going, she's mad. Oh, you sure look like something today, jumping around out there like you ain't got no sense, no home training. Some king you are today. You're acting like Saul, aren't you? You think people follow titles. They don't follow titles. I had a following long before they ever knew me as king. I was a shepherd boy. They follow courage. They don't follow titles. Amen. What'd you give all that stuff away for? It's a time of feasting. It's Thanksgiving. We're happy. God gave away everything. Why? Because God's back. I'm happy! Amen. She keeps on. Third strike, she's out. You know what happens? He dismisses her. They don't have any children. As a matter of fact, she tries to be a surrogate grandmother to some children later on, and those five wind up dying. Because when God says you're not going to have any children, you ain't going to have any children, surrogate or otherwise. Amen. They wind up dying for Saul. But let me finish. As long as David would not, the ark stayed where it was and David stayed where he was. As soon as David said, I'm going to give it a try, he got the ark back. The fellowship was restored. He had him a good time. Not everybody liked it. Not everybody understood it. But David's a man after God's own heart. So it's Thanksgiving. The greatest thing you can be thankful for is more than just food.
Amen.
Roof over your head, a wife or children or health or whatever. It's the fact that God would even entertain talking to any of us.
Amen.
And Thursday comes and the turkey's there or whatever you eat for Thanksgiving. You ought to look at that turkey and say, man, I'm going to spend eternity with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Amen.
What are you thankful for? My houses, my lands, my cars, my health. Those are all good things, but none of them get you to heaven. I like to hear old-fashioned testimonies that glorify God. I want to thank God for saving me. Thank you.
Amen.
Most of our blessings are physical in nature, but we forget the other side. David says, Thanksgiving, man. God's back. David, God never left. He's not represented in an ark. But a lot of it had to do with where your heart was. What got tested, I believe, in that passage was whether or not David really wanted the relationship he once had with God. I realize the Old Testament types, I get all that. But how about you? or you would not this morning, or I'm going.
I.
Okay. No problem. But if you're ready to get up, understand there's going to be opposition. There's going to be a weight of gravity pulling back on you. The longer you sit there, the more gravitational pull grabs a hold of you and wants to hold you back. You say, what am I going to do? I'm going. But at some point, can we make it more than just, I did it again? Is that where your relationship resides? I did it again. I did it again. I did it again. You know what? If I had that thing with my wife, she'd probably kick me out of the house. Rightfully so. But with the Lord, it's like, well, we're just human. Yeah, but don't you want to get better? You can't find David's messes in there very often. I'm sure he must have. There's only a few mentioned. So he must have focused more on maintaining it than he did on trying to get it back. You can't maintain your salvation. It's yours. You understand? Sealed with their redemption. He owns it. You don't. Amen. You can't lose it. It's not yours. He got it. And some of you are sitting there today and Thanksgiving's coming and that old toad frog is swole up in you. And he's mad. And he's saying, God did something that I don't understand. I'll never have the relationship with Him again that I had. Oh, I'm saved, but I'm bitter. He took my loved one. He took my friend. He took my family member. He took my job. He took this. He took that. He took my health. He took this. And you just sit there and saying, I would not. Still go to heaven. But you're going to be miserable along the way. Wouldn't you rather be thankful?
Amen.
Then you need to get up and move back.